We continue our verse-by-verse study through the book, the Psalm 24. And we read these words, "He shall receive a blessing from the Lord." Now to review, this psalm is apocalyptic, speaking of the return of the king. Before the Lord returns to sit as king in his holy mountain, Satan will place his false Messiah in the third temple. So to warn the tribulation saints, the psalmist asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" And the psalmist gives the answer. His answer disqualifies the Antichrist, because Psalm 24, verse 4 gives the answer, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." That disqualifies the Antichrist, because 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4 describe the Antichrist this way. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now notice that the Antichrist is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Psalm 24:4 disqualifies the Antichrist as being the legitimate Messiah sitting in the temple, because a real Messiah has to have clean hands and a pure heart. The Antichrist, the man of sin, does not qualify. But there is one who is claiming to be the Messiah, who is without sin. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And by the way, verse 4 disqualifies you and disqualifies me. As J. Vernon McGee put it, "If the only ones who are going to ascend into the hill of the Lord are those who have clean hands and a pure heart, and those who have not lifted up their souls unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, I guess I won't be there. That leaves me out. But I am going to be there, because I am going to be there in Christ. He has undertaken to present me before the throne of grace in his present priestly office, because I've trusted him as my Savior." You see, I'm not qualified to go up to the temple, except I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1:7-10. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, when I'm talking to someone and sharing the gospel, and they are ready to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, I point out that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. That will include every sin that I've committed in the past, every sin that I am currently engaged in, and every sin that I will engage with in the future. And it keeps going on, verse 8, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, from time to time, I run across people who boast, who brag that they have attained sinless perfection. I call them liars to their face. Not only are they liars, they're making God to be a liar. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you and I, sorry, we do not qualify to go up to the temple of God and sit there as king. The only one who will be able to do that is Jesus, the Messiah. Then in verse 5, Psalm 24, 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We might be tempted to apply these verses, this promise, to ourselves. And certainly God has promised to bless all those who follow his word. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So here in Psalm 1, 1 to 3, we see a promise that God will bless those who walk in his paths, who meditates in God's word. So, yes, in a way, this could apply to every believer. But in the context of Psalm 24, talking, contrasting Satan's false Messiah who sit in the temple with the real Messiah who will come through the eastern gate, I believe this blessing pertains to the King, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the return of the King. In Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14, which is speaking of the coming of the King, the return of the King, it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That's going to be a blessed time. And it's fulfilling Psalm 24, verse 5. The Messiah shall receive a blessing from the Lord. In Revelation 5, 1 to 3, we read, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. In that scroll is the title deed to the earth. Verses 4, Revelation 5, 4 and 5. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Revelation 5:7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand who sat on the throne. Revelation 5:9-10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And the Revelation 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Psalm 24, 5, "He shall receive blessing from the Lord." And then Revelation 5, verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The Messiah will receive the blessing of the Lord. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This speaks of the humanity of the Messiah. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This speaks of his deity. Messiah is the God-man. And we read about the blessing in verse 7. "And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The Messiah will receive the blessings of the Lord. And then Psalm 2, 4-9, speaking of the Messiah. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Remember, there's a battle for who's going to control Zion. And here the Lord says it's going to be his Messiah. "And I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for thy possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Psalm 24, verse 6 says, "This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah." You know, the Gospel of Matthew provides the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, 2-6, 14 generations are listed from Abraham to David. In verses 7-11, there are 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity. Then in verses 12 and 13, supposedly there are 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity until Messiah. We read about that in Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. But you know, if you carefully study this passage and you count the number of names in the third grouping, there's only 13 names listed. The 14th generation is missing. That intrigued me. What happened to the 14th generation? You see, there's another one more generation until the Messiah, the King. One more generation. And Psalm 24, verse 6 is describing that generation. Let me give you a perspective on that. A few years ago, I had a rabbi that I've been ministering to, and he decided to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then he came to me and asked if I would baptize him. For you see, his local church, which he had begun to attend, refused to baptize him. And let me explain why. This rabbi, this former rabbi, said that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, his God. But he did not call him, he would not call him his Messiah. So I wanted clarification on why this rabbi, Jesus was God, he was his Savior, he was his Lord, but he wasn't his Messiah. And this is his response. He said, Jesus is not my Messiah, not yet. He said, the Messiah means the one who is anointed. And he said, Jesus has not been anointed by my people yet. It's not until my people anoint him that he will become my Messiah. He is a Messiah in waiting. Now, when he came the first time, he was rejected by his people. And I understood where this former rabbi was coming from. Now, the Bible does indicate that Jesus really is the Messiah. But what this rabbi was indicating, that really Jesus to him would not become the Messiah until he was indeed anointed by his people at the second coming. So we see that today there's only a small remnant of Jews who receive Jesus as their Savior. John 1:10-13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came to his own, to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people received him not. And by the way, that was not only true of the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles, even to today. Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Now there is a remnant of people who the Lord calls. The Holy Spirit convicts that person of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. We realize that. But most people have their fingers in their ears. They have no interest in seeking the Messiah, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. But there is a future generation that will turn to the Lord. And here David describes that future generation that will turn to the Lord. This is the missing 14th generation. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation period, when the Jews look upon the one whom they have pierced. You know, sometimes as the Spirit leads, and I'm talking to Jewish people about the future Messiah, I'll ask them, what do you suppose the reaction is going to be of the Jewish people when the Messiah comes? Oh, they said, Israel will be so excited, will be so happy. It'll be a joyful day. I said, can I read you about that joyful day? Yeah, I'd like to read that. Zechariah 12, 10 to 14, which describes the return of the king. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. You know, in desperation, the end of the tribulation period, 2/3 of the Jews have been killed by the Antichrist. They're starving. No hope. In desperation, they'll look up and cry out to their Messiah. That's described in Matthew chapter 23, 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In desperation, they'll cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to march through those eastern gates. When they look upon the nails in his hands and his feet, they're going to realize who the Messiah is. The man that they had rejected, the man of sorrows, the one who they hid their eyes from him. And when they realize the Messiah is Jesus, it'll be a day of great mourning when they realize the one whom they have mocked, the one who they have rejected through all this time, is actually their Messiah. They will weep. But praise the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah says that he's going to change their sorrow into a time of rejoicing, a time of dancing. Psalm 24, the generation that's going to seek after Jesus the Messiah, the 14th generation, the one that is missing from Matthew's genealogical list. Shalom.